1 Samuel 13 and 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, for thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Are there sadder words anywhere in the Bible? 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town, notice, trembled at his coming. They were scared of him. And they said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Set yourselves apart, sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. As with all great stories of God's dealings with an individual, the story of David begins with an impossible situation. Saul, the great, talented, head and shoulders above them all, Saul, had been rejected by God. I would think that few people in all of history have had a fairer chance than Saul had to make their mark for God. He had a lot of gifts. He had a very good appearance. He was favored in nature and in opportunity. And yet he failed miserably. With hot impatience, he would not wait for God. He would not wait for the Lord to work in his own way. He had to hurry God up. Read his life story sometime and you'll see the tragedy of rushing ahead out of the will of God. And with disobedience against the written and spoken word of God, he wrecked his testimony and God set him aside. You will notice in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel broke his heart for many a month and many a week and many a day because of what Saul did. No bad man ever goes down the rapids unwept for and uncared for and unprayed for. Samuel was sick in his heart. He mourned for Saul. I would think every time he heard his name, he felt a burden on his heart. God had gifted him and used him, but he'd wrecked his testimony. I think we've all known that sickening feeling in our hearts when we saw somebody that we knew who was faring well for the Lord and going well for Jesus. And suddenly some tragedy came into their life. They failed morally. They fell. They made some dreadful mistake. They disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord set them aside. Their usefulness was past because they marred their testimony. And we've looked at them and we've mourned. It's happened to me in my short life. Colleagues of mine preaching the word. And something happens. And down they go. And you sit in your own home when you hear the news of it and you tremble. How are the mighty fallen? And you say to yourself, we're not out of the woods yet. Be careful. Has God greatly gifted you, sir? Has God given you much? Has God greatly gifted you, Christian young woman, this evening? He's given you great gifts and talents. Perhaps he's given you a lot of money. Maybe he hasn't given you much money, but he's given you a good personality. And you've been blessed above other young people or above other men and women. What are you doing with it? Are you giving him the glory and waxing greater and greater? Or are you just wasting your time? I'm glad that God is calling out of this class young men and women to scatter them to the far ends of the earth in the work of the Lord. And two of our dearest members will leave for France in a few weeks, laying all on the altar for God and service.
God is speaking to young men and women across the country, as we saw particularly at Filey last week, hundreds of them. That we're not here in this world just to make money and here in this world just to be comfortable. We're left here if we belong to the Lord to serve Him in whatever capacity He calls us. And you need as much a call from God to stay at home as you do need a call from God to go to the mission field. Could you justify your present position? Could I? Yes, it shakes your faith and it breaks your heart when somebody with great talents doesn't use them for the Lord, but with impatience does some very silly things. And you will notice, I will show you in a moment by God's help, that Samuel was obsessed by Saul's failure. He was obsessed with it. Day and night he went around Israel mourning and moaning about Saul. How terrible, how awful this young man. How terrible. And you will notice that he lost sight of the Lord by getting his eyes on Saul. God, I think, is scolding him in the very first verse of our study of the life of David, if you like. 1 Samuel 16:1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? In other words, Samuel, what are you doing running about the country moaning and groaning and complaining and mourning and crying over Saul? Your tears won't bring him back. I have rejected him. You see, the God that you and I worship and the God that we love, He's a very positive God. His work doesn't stop because some young man doesn't obey Him. If you have been given much by the Lord and you have not used it for Him, God can set you aside in usefulness and He can bring somebody else in who'll be willing to do it and they'll have the blessing and you won't. God can do that quite easily. God's not dependent on Derek Bingham to do His work entirely, I'll tell you. If I'm not in touch and my life not on the altar for God, He can say, I can use somebody else, you know. Let's review our hearts because this is going to be a searching study, both of my heart and yours. Some may go their own way and reject the will of God, but God will carry on His great plan. And if somebody refuses that plan, then God will find somebody else to accept it. I would think that he is wasting time, Samuel, wasting time worrying about things he can do nothing about, instead of getting on and worrying, if you like, about the things he can do something about. I know hundreds of Christians who spend their lives worrying about things that they cannot do anything about. It is out of their hands. Don't you waste your life worrying about things you can do nothing about. You get on with the things you can do something about and change them and change that situation with the Lord's help. I think it comes straight as an arrow. This is going to be a very practical study. And if you're listening on tapes somewhere far scattered across the earth, listening to me today on this tape, because these tapes go to some rare corners, as I found out this summer. Wherever you are listening today, has something dreadful happened in your circumstances? Some friend has disobeyed the Lord and wants to go on their own way against God. Don't you be diverted because of them. Don't you let their disobedience hold you up. How long are you going to go around doing this, Samuel? Mourning for Saul. I have rejected him. The vacuum that was created by Saul's disobedience was very soon going to be filled. God's work will go on. And you know what I am discovering? The older I grow in Christian life, I go to many a place and many problems arise. And all sorts of things are happening around you. And sometimes there are Christians who know the Lord and they're not what they should be. Sometimes they're the best taught people in the world, but they're not always the best behaved. And all sorts of things are going on. And you say, Lord, how can you bless with all of these problems? And yet it is my experience that God always blesses His Word. It is His Word that He blesses in spite of us. So preach on at the Word. In season and out of season, at school, on the hospital corridor, in your home, at work, witness for the Master. Let the gospel loose, man. Let it loose. Speak of Jesus. When they come crying to you with their problems, say, have you ever heard about my Lord and what He can do for me or what He's done for me? Let me tell you. Naturally, everywhere, witness for Him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let it loose. And God will bless you. And no matter what others are doing, or no matter how terrible the problem, and how terrible the heartache, God's work goes on. The church of Christ will be built. Satan is defeated. And that church will stand in God's presence absolutely perfect. Cleansed through precious blood. And one of these days, the last stone will be added to that great structure. And what a day that will be. So the work goes on. God is positive. God doesn't hold up and say, well, I have to stop all my work now just because completely. I'm going to shut down completely because of disobedience. God's work goes on. Well, it's a very challenging start, isn't it? I can't ditch these things, you see. When you go into exposition and you come at it, you have to expound the word that sits in front of you. You can't say, well, now that might hurt somebody if I drive that home. Whether it hurts you or not, my dear, that's the word of God. Get on with a positive. Don't hang around with a negative all your life. I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go. God is a going God. He's always giving. He's moving on. Go, Samuel. Get up, man, and move. Fill your horn with oil, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Oh, yes. Now we're coming to a great one. The selection by God of an individual to use him for his glory. The service of God, and a man in that service has two sides. God chooses him, and the man reacts in his heart. The election of God, and then the heavenly summons, and then earth's response. That's what we're going to be studying. David's heart response to the call of God. And as I look out over Belfast and Ireland and Europe, and we see tens of thousands in the Far East turning to Christ in these days, tens of thousands of them. And I've experienced it at first hand, the turning of God, turning to God in the East. And the West, so decadent. And the gospel dying out. I have a friend who sits here this evening from a certain place. And he was telling me about a certain denomination in his area. And they started to preach a social gospel. And before very long, their churches became a place where all kinds of politicians would arrive to get votes. Because it was a mere social gospel. And by they preached this social gospel and stopped preaching man's ruin and God's remedy. And thousands of them used to rise at 5 a.m. to go to the mills, or at 6 a.m. and they'd rise at 5 and go to the church building to pray Thousands of them at a prayer meeting at 5 a.m. But when the social gospel hit their churches, the prayer meetings started to empty. And the pulpits were not preaching the cross and the blood of Christ and the need for repentance and faith in the Savior. And I've worked in those areas. And boy, oh boy, you want to see what has happened within a few generations. Empty. And I believe that has happened by and large across the nation. Having just experienced talking to many hundreds of people from little tiny villages where sometimes local assemblies have 5 in them and 6 in them. Maybe some even less. Where the work of God and the evangelical truth of the gospel is an unheard of thing in many areas. As we look out across Europe, the need is vast. France, Germany, Belgium, Spain, up into Norway, Sweden. Look at it. Millions and millions without Christ. What's God looking for? He's looking for a man. And when I say man, I include woman. Because when God speaks about that, he's including all of us. God can use a Ruth as well as a Paul. He's looking for a man after his own heart. The world has yet to see what God can do through an individual who is totally 100% committed to him. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman in Belfast? If Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still have been stuck on the other side of the Red Sea. Committees do a great work, but God is not looking for a committee. Just at the moment, it seems to me. New committees to be set up to try and find out what on earth we do. God is not even looking for a beautiful building. And how we love to preach in this beautiful place and how useful it is and God has given it to us. We're sure of that. But that's not primarily what he's looking for. God is not looking for some great intellectual, some clever dick from somewhere who will be oh so sophisticated and oh so cultured and oh such a great personality. No, God has used the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. What is God looking for? God's looking for a man somewhere after his own heart. Are you that man? Am I? It is a fact that down through church history, it is not denominations or sects that God has used to stir the nation. It is individuals. Study it, even in the Bible. God picks up an obscure individual who is prepared to lay all on the altar for the Lord, anywhere, Lord, anytime, Lord, at any cost, Lord. And he picks them up and he uses them. He's still looking for a man after his own heart with the great needs of the church. Alan Redpath has said it and he's right. We live in an age of mass production and we have great quantity. But it's pretty obvious to me that a lot of the quantity we have is not quality. We've got an awful lot of preaching in this country of ours. Boys, there's preaching to come out of your ears nearly. Hundreds of us. It's not that we haven't got enough meetings. We've got meeting-itis. It's a bad disease. People go just for the sake of going. With all my heart, I believe that it is quality that God's looking for, not quantity. When they poured out to go fight with Gideon, he had to cut his army from 30,000 down by tens of thousands. to 300 men who really meant business with God. And I would that this class this winter will be filled with people who mean business for God, because if God helps me, I intend to mean business for Him. If He gives me His grace and help, and I hope you do too, that we might see a great blessing in this land of ours. Quality, not quantity. One with God is a majority. You and God together in that hospital. You and God in that home. You and God in front of that school class. You and God in that staff room. You and God wherever. A heart open and available for God to use. I read to you in Revelation that Jesus said that He was the root of David. The root of David. See this tremendously beautiful flower that you and I are going to study in the next few months. Where did He get His strength from? How did He become the man He became? Why every funeral I go to, every wedding I'm sitting in or taking, David's mentioned somewhere. There were hundreds across Europe, I'm sure, who died today with the words of Psalm 23 on their lips. I stand in the open air preaching, and I lead the people in singing the 23rd Psalm, and the drunks, and the layabouts, and the well-dressed folk, and the wee ones, and everybody. They stop, and they sing David's words. Where did his power come from? Where did this man get his strength to become one of the greatest characters in all of history? Tell you where he got it. The Lord was at the root of it all. The Lord was there. He is the root of David. And David's character may be considered as an emanation from the life of the Son of God before he took on himself the nature of man. The Lord was his root. Do you want to be used? Do you and I want to be people after God's own heart? And the Lord must be at the root of everything. Every thought, every action, every move, every look of the eye, every thought of the heart, every decision taken, way down there pulsating under our very lives, Christian, the new life that's in Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. The root of David was the Lord. I see some of you taking notes, and this may help you. I'll go through it quietly. There are four words used in the Bible for David's choosing. You will find in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, the Lord hath sought him a man. Sought him. Sought. 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Sought. You know, no one knows at what day or what hour God passes by seeking for chosen vessels and goodly pearls. Are you a chosen vessel for him? I've got a friend called Bob Christie. Bob was telling me last week, and I've known him for quite a while, about the wee old woman who got up in a Scottish Presbyterian prayer meeting. She says, Lord, you know, some of us are just vessels of silver. And some of us are just vessels of gold. And some of us, Lord, are just vessels of wood. And Lord, some of us are just plain mugs. And I always laugh when Bob tells that one. What, just plain mugs? Well, I don't know what kind of vessel you are, but God is really looking and seeking for a chosen vessel. We're being daily watched and scrutinized and tested in all our daily actions. God's watching. And if you're faithful in the wee things, He'll give you bigger things. Won't He? I have found that. He started out in my preaching career with 25 wee ones on a Friday night, preaching to them about the Lord. And before that, a class of boys in a Sunday school. And boy, some of those fellas really got me into trouble. It broke my heart sometimes. And it was hard. Many an afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I'd love to have been doing anything but teaching them. But be faithful in the little things, and God will give you one day a wider sphere. He always does. Go on, brother, keep at it. Keep at it, sister. Be encouraged tonight from the Word of God. God sought for a man. And He's walking through the crescent tonight, seeking. But in Psalm 89 and 20, we read a verse. It says that I have... It was hard. Many an afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I'd love to have been doing anything but teaching them. But be faithful in the little things, and God will give you one day a wider sphere. He always does. Go on, brother, keep at it. Keep at it, sister. Be encouraged tonight from the Word of God. God sought for a man. And He's walking through the crescent tonight, seeking. But in Psalm 89 and 20, we read a verse. It says that, I have found David my servant. Found. David was found long before Samuel found him. Maybe it was one morning when he was out with the lambs as the sun came up. God found him and met with him in a very real way. When he slew the lion and the bear, and nobody saw him. He was on his own, caring for sheep. But the Lord found him. God will always find His man, you know. Always. He's looking. He's looking and seeking to bless you. But of course, if your heart's all shut up and you're living for material things and yourself and you're all in a tizzy and you haven't the Lord at the center of your life, how do you expect God to use you in a mighty way? You have to be willing and open and ready. In one word, available. David was available. God sought for him and God found him. But the third word is Psalm 78 and 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. God chose him. You see, the people of Israel chose Saul. But God chose David. Can I be personal at this stage? You're very patient. One day God came to me, sitting in a Bible class, listening to a great preacher, and called me to full-time service. As clear as a pikestaff. I saw it was the call of God. And I wrestled with it for many a long day. God said, go. Give up your job. Get out on the road for me. Preaching the word. Doesn't tell everybody to do that, but He told me to do that. And there was no getting around it. And I fought it for a while, but He took all my props away. And I remember just after I'd been called to the Lord's work, I was walking through a certain Irish town, and I met a Christian. He said, good morning. And I said, good morning. He says, I hear you've given up teaching. I have. Ach, well, he says, you'll always be able to go back to it if it doesn't go too well. I thought, boy, oh boy, that's a great start. And I'll not go into that, but lots of other people said other things which were a lot more cruel than that, as well as others who were very kind. I'm blessed with good friends. Blessed with them. I've got many of them, and I'm thankful for them, every one. But you know, when I started out, I remember so well preaching across America that first summer. and coming back and pitching a little tent in County Armagh and starting in to preach. And for weeks across the U.S. and back at home, nobody got saved. Nobody. Nobody ever came to me and said, I'm saved. Nobody ever even came and said, you know, sort of, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. And I was beside myself. And I remember thinking in those dark days, but Lord, you called me. I didn't go out here sent by a group of men, and they called me. I was commended by a few in a local assembly, and I think that's the New Testament pattern. If you can't be commended by your local church, then you shouldn't be out, because you got to start at home. That's the New Testament pattern. But as I went out, I said, Lord, it wasn't they who called me. You called me. You sent me out to this, Lord, and what's going on here? I don't understand it. And can I say to those of you, and we have some tonight who are about to go out in the Lord's work on a foreign field, can I say a word to you? Or maybe the Lord's calling you into a new situation. Called you to Queens here, or to Strand perhaps. I don't know. Called you to be a nurse. And you're up here in the will of God in this city for the winter. Look, when the storm starts hitting your life and things start going wrong and you're in the dark, the thing that will console you and take you through the darkness is, Lord, you sent me here. And if you know that you've been chosen by the Lord to do it, that'll hold you in the storm. It was a great comfort to me. Lord, I'm here at your charges. And of course, God loves to hear you talk like that. He loves to fulfill his promises to you. And one day in my particular circumstance, he opened the heavens and sent me a great blessing. And he's never failed since in any way. Not that he failed in those opening months, because I believe he was molding me to prepare me for blessing so as that I wouldn't get proud. He held it back for a wee while so that I'd know that when it came, where it came from. You know, David was called by God to be king. And one day he had a wife who got too sophisticated and too high and lifted up because God had blessed him socially. And she became the first lady in the land. And David was out on the streets and he was dancing. And he was praising the Lord. And she thought he was going slightly cuckoo. And she was lying on her couch, it seems to me. And David came up into the room to rejoice in what the Lord had done in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. One of the greatest days in the life of Israel, and his wife met him with one of those miserable cold stares, which fortunately I don't see too often at least. No, I don't, but she gave it to him that day. Hi, you know, sort of, how ridiculous was the king of Israel these days, she said, in the sight of all these teenage girls. Look at you dancing and jumping about. And she was a lot ruder, and I'll not go into what she said tonight. I will at a later date. And you know, there was his wife turned against him and not with him in the blessing of the Lord. And David turned round and he looked her full in the face and he said, do you know something? Listen to me, you, a moment. God called me to be king over Israel, over the head of your father, who was Saul. You can say what you like about me, but God called me and chose me to be king over Israel. That gives you authority when the Lord has told you to do it. So you let the critics go there. You just go on for the Lord. The Lord's chosen you and established you. Get on with it. Let them fall to the left and right if they want. You've had the call of God. It is so clear. Follow through. God will bless you. Oh, I think that's a great one. He chose David also, his servant. He found him. He sought him. But the fourth word is, 1 Samuel 13 and 14, he appointed him. And if God has taken you and promoted you to university from grammar school or any other school, if he has promoted you in your career and he's moved you up higher, remember that those appointments don't come out of your own cleverness or your own skill. The Bible teaches so clearly that promotion comes from the Lord. He's promoted you. So give him the glory. Sought, found, chosen, and appointed. In 1 Samuel 16:1, you will notice the Lord said unto Samuel, I have provided me a king among his sons. Well, that answers everything. Let's not get too dejected about the state of the nation, folks. Let's not get too dejected about the state of the church. God will provide. And if you lay your life on the altar for God and do what he asks you to do, even if it means looking after little children at home or whatever it is, God will provide. I have found it so. And in some unlikely quarter and in a shepherd's hut or in some cottage, God has prepared and appointed his instrument. So remember the words, will you? Provided, appointed, chose, found, and sought. We're thinking about. But let's get back to Samuel. What about him? The Lord says to him in 1 Samuel 16:1, I have appointed me a king. And I want you to fill that horn by the side there that you carry in your belt, and I want you to fill it with oil and go and find the man that I've appointed. And you know, Samuel turns around to God and he kind of gives off to God. He says, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. You know, millions of people react to God's word like that. God says to them, go do a wee work for me. Or go do a big work for me. And you know that the Lord is calling you to do it. And God's word has shown you you should do it. Perhaps on the question of baptism even. Christians ought to be baptized, you know. The Bible teaches it. Only believers baptism in the Bible. And just you react to it and you say, well, how can I? What will others say about it? Perhaps the Lord has asked you or spoken to you concerning the unequal yoke that a Christian fellow should not be going with a non-Christian girl. Or a Christian girl should not be going with a non-Christian fellow. And moving into that unequal situation that will bring heartbreak and trouble. And the word of God speaks loudly and you say, but how can I? How can I obey the word of God? And marry only in the Lord? Perhaps God has spoken to you regarding pornography. And told you, give the filthy stuff up. And leave it. And have no more to do with it. You say, how can I? It stares at me at every newspaper shop I go into. I went into a place today and I was disgusted. Had to nearly shut my eyes to talk to the fellow to ask him for what I wanted. That's a real world we live in. And young people face it. You say, how can I obey God? Oh, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody faces temptations, but God will always show you a way out. There's always a way out. There's a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There would be trouble, Lord, you say. There'd be so many difficulties, Lord. What does it matter what the world says if God asks you to do something? What does it matter about them? What are you worried about them for? Have you not God's command? Is that not enough? The souls of this world are only grasshoppers in the sight of God. Only grasshoppers. Don't concern yourself that they will hear of it. Concern yourself with hearing God. What will I do, Lord? How can I go and anoint another king over Israel? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But didn't God say, go and do it? And here he's arguing with God. Do you ever argue with God? I'm afraid I do. How can I do it, Lord? Just like Moses, how can I do it? I've got a stammer. How can I do it, said Gideon. I'm only a poor farmer. How can I do it, perhaps, said Esther. I might lose my life. But God called them to do it and they did it. And they forgot about what the world said. Oh, let them go, for you'll never please them. See these critics that come against our Lord Jesus and our lovely Savior. And they say, ah, but what about this and what about that? And you answer their arguments. And as soon as you have it answered, they have another argument for you. And as soon as you're through that, they come up with another one. You'll never satisfy them. You don't argue people into the kingdom of God. Because if you could argue them into it, somebody more intelligent than you could argue them out again. People, when they come into the kingdom, are born into it of the Spirit of God. They're born again of the Spirit from above. It's a miracle. Not by argument. Don't think you have to have all the clever intellectual arguments And then they'll come into the kingdom. If you had all those arguments and answered all their questions, their hearts are sinful and they'd still refuse. It's the Spirit of God that needs to do it. Remember that. It's comforting whenever they're hard against you. How can I do it? Saul will kill me. But you know, the Lord's very good, isn't he? The Lord was very gracious to old Samuel. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do, Samuel. You take a heifer with you, and when you get down to this village I'm sending you to, tell them that you're there to sacrifice to the Lord. God give them a cover. Our God's very practical, you know. And he went ostensibly to offer a sacrifice for the Lord, but there was a double purpose in it. Our God is no fool. And he gave him a cover to go down. There was no deceit in this. But there was a double edge to it. And you know, God will give you a way in. Maybe you're saying to the Lord, you see, how can I, Lord? How can I? I've tried to talk to some young people in these last few days with problems that turn my head. I cannot answer their problems. Indeed, I'd need to be Solomon to do so. And they say, you expect me to love my dad? Do you know what my dad has done to me? And mind you, when I heard some of the things that were going on, oh, brother, my heart was broken. Maybe you say, it's impossible. How can I do it? Maybe even tonight you're on the edge of becoming a Christian. You'd love to be saved. You say, how can I take this step for Christ? What will they say? Oh, friend, God will provide a way. He always does. The Lord provided Samuel with a cover for his action in choosing Israel's new king. And he arrives down in the village, and you'll notice when he came, the boys all said to him, comest thou peaceably? Now you see, when the judge arrived, it's like a police car coming down the motorway after you. When you see the RUC coming up behind you, and you see them on your tail, you say, now Lord, what have I been doing for the past 2 miles? And you check your indicator, and you check your speed, of course, and of course you're always right, you're always going at the right speed, and hopefully, and all the rest of it. But the fact that those boys in their green uniforms are sitting behind you by their very presence gives you a guilty conscience. Even though perhaps you may have been terribly good and done nothing wrong, by them there, it makes you uneasy. And when the judge arrived in a village in these days, the fellows got scared. Because this boy could make decisions that could affect the rest of your life. Had the power to put people to death. As you know, he slew some people himself. Judgment of God. And they're all standing there trembling. What have you come for? Have you come to judge our sins, they're saying. He says, oh no, I'm just down here to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And you can almost hear them breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, it's only religion. It's only a wee meeting like. He's come with a whole wee religious service and sing and all. Stand up in a nice pulpit. You know what I mean? Give us meetings and give us plenty of religion, but don't judge our sin. I'm telling you, it's about time repentance came back into the pulpit and that men were told they were sinners and that hell will be the place where sinners will be judged forever if they're not saved. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know the lovely Savior who loves you, you'll perish, man. Tremble at it, if you please. But your trembling may lead you to Christ. It's better to tremble now than to perish later. The judgment of God is real. The wrath of God is sure against those who are Christless. And we've got piles of religion all around the country. But do we have that which goes right to the heart of men and exposes their sin? Because you'll never get saved until you realize you need a Savior. Comest thou peaceably? You haven't come like to set anything right down here. No, I'm come peaceably and everything's all right. And then eventually the sons of Jesse are called in and you will notice the first one is called Eliab. And when Eliab arrives before Samuel, Samuel says in his heart, well, this must be the king. This must be the man that God has sent me to choose. And it seems to me that still Samuel is obsessed with Saul, because the Lord said to him in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his face, Samuel. Don't look on his height. Because I've refused him. I don't see as men see. Men look on the outside. but I look on the heart. I want to know what's going on in the heart. And do you see this, folks? Here he is standing and he sees Eliab coming along and he says, well, he's very tall. He's like Saul. Saul, you see, was head and shoulders above everybody. You see how it is when you get obsessed with some problem or some person and you get your eyes off the Savior and you get obsessed with somebody. They're in your mind day and night and you can't get them out. Well, get your eyes on the Lord and get them off the person. I do that sometimes when all sorts of problems come crowding in on me. I say, Lord, where are you? Can I get a look at your lovely face? I want to see no man save Jesus only. You see those fellows at Corinth in that assembly that were the most gifted fellows in Europe. A brilliant, wonderful gifts all round the place in that great church. And Paul says, you know, when I come up to you fellows, I don't want to know any man among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to talk to me about the Lord, and I want to see the power in your lives, not the cleverness. What about Him? Let me see His face. Come on now, Samuel, get your eyes away from Saul. I've refused this fellow. And I think Samuel's getting the message now, because in verse 8, the next fellow comes along, and he's Abinadab, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And verse 9, Jesse, Shammah, he came, he passed by, neither hath the Lord chosen. He doesn't argue with the Lord anymore. And 7 of his sons passed before Samuel, verse 10, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? All thy children. Are they all here? And he said, there's one yet, he's the youngest, and behold, he keepeth sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. Now let's stop for a moment and think about this fantastic truth. And the scenes, it seems to me, which surround great historic events are so ordinary at the beginning. David's day was about to dawn, and who would have known it? The beloved shepherd whose writings we love and sing about was about to come on the world scene, but you'd never have guessed it that day. He had a very inconspicuous arrival on the world scene and on the service for God publicly. Are here all thy children? And his father dismissed him in a sentence. One of the greatest men the world has ever seen, and his dad dismissed him. Oh, he said he's looking after sheep, and we hear later, a few sheep. I wrote a wee poem about this when I was thinking about this meeting. Not much of a poet, but here it is. Judge for yourself, but the truth is there, I hope. Behold, he keepeth sheep. His father Jesse said, oh, blessed work it was. Best compliment paid. Behold, he keepeth sheep. Behold, he keepeth sheep and ewes with lambs. Soon mothers in Israel knew all of David's psalms. Behold, he keepeth sheep. Behold, he keepeth sheep, so nonchalantly spoken. Yet training there was gained, and Goliath's head was broken. Behold, he keepeth sheep. Let none despise the youth who does his duty well. Do not dismiss his lowly work, who his worth can tell. Behold, he keepeth sheep. Are you keeping a few sheep? Are you in some inconspicuous corner, like a young man about to give himself to the Lord's work, come in to me this very day and said, oh, you want to see where I am, Derek, at the moment. What a place. Lowly circumstances that would discourage any heart. And I was talking to him about this truth. Are you in some little corner for the Lord and nobody sees it but God? One day he'll bring your judgment out, sir. Young man, young woman, as the noonday. I know. I have found it so in my own life. I have proved it. Serve him, live for him, and one day he will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. I remember Stuart Briscoe wrote to me when I was 14 or 15, and he said, God has things for you, Derek, in the future, beyond your wildest dreams. And I just thought it was preacher's talk. But Stuart was right. Is it exciting to be a Christian? It sure is. He kept sheep, and soon he was keeping Israel. Go on, keep at it. God is but preparing you in these college days, perhaps, for a great ministry in the future. Maybe the future leaders of the church in Britain sit in front of me tonight. Come on, brother, let me encourage you. Because God knows there are very few who are doing it in these days. Go on for the Lord. Some girl, and you will not go with that unconverted fellow because you want to obey the Lord. And it's breaking your heart. You obey the Lord, my dear, and God will send you a Boaz to take the very light from your eyes. You wait. God is no man's debtor. Send and fetch him, said Samuel, for we will not sit down till he come hither. God wouldn't let God's servant sit down until David was chosen. Ha ha. Lions and bears have to be slain in private before you can slay Goliath in public. Every day tasks, and God's preparing us for a greater work. And slowly the day approaches and the message comes, send and fetch him. And you can't believe your eyes. But woe betide you, brother, if God has sent a message to your door or sister, send and fetch her. God has a work for you to do. Woe betide you if you hang behind. When God's door of opportunity opens, nobody can shut it. And the great prophet Samuel had to stand there until David arrived. The time had come to begin his great journey to fulfill God's plan in a wider sphere. Once it was Abram's opportunity, then it was Jacob's, then it was Joseph's perhaps, Moses, Joshua, Ruth's, but now it was David's. And as I look out over this audience tonight, we've had the Martin Lloyd-Joneses of the past, we've had the Amy Carmichaels of the past, we've had the Moody's of the past and the Nicholsons of the past, we've had the Charles Wesleys of the past and the John Wesleys too. We've had the Whitfields. We've had the George Millers. But now it's your turn. Now it's our generation. Now it's our day. We'll never be this age again. Never. The door, the fields are white already to harvest. You don't have to wait for them to whiten. They're white. Now's the hour, brother. Are you asleep? There is a tide in the life of every man which have taken at the flood leads on to fortune. You're going to miss the tide. Send and fetch him. And the young lad comes in and stands in front of him, beautiful to look at. Military strategist, musician, writer. Now he's king. Not in position yet, but soon. It was his hour. Your day will come. One of these days, you're going to discover that very truth. Are you ready? Can they say of you, albeit they say it in derision, behold, he keepeth sheep. I don't read anybody encouraged, David. But old Samuel, his dad didn't anyway, I'll tell you. And his brothers did the very opposite. And he got no encouragement from his own family. And eventually from Saul, he was hunted for 10 years like a partridge on the mountain. But God had put him there. And God had established him. And God had brought him out. And nobody could stop him. And God has your way planned. And let them say what they like. Live on for Jesus despite the persecution. God bless you. What a message. What a message. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. To Ramah, where Hannah had waited so patiently for Samuel. Repairs Samuel. Remember, his mother waited for him to be born those 9 months after she'd come back. He went away back there. And he was waiting for developments in God's plan for David. And I'm looking this winter for the development of God's plan in your life, my Christian friend. May it be said of you tonight, from the throne of God, send and fetch him. I've got a job for him to do. And may the Spirit of the Lord come upon you in a mighty way from this Tuesday night forward. The Lord bless you. It's good to be with you. It's a privilege and an honor of my life to teach you the word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we thank thee, Father, for its practicality. It's good. It's real. Lord, we've dwelt a lot on a lot of truths tonight, and we just pray in these coming days that you'll really teach us. Maybe we'll not understand it all tonight, but in the coming days, much of what we've heard tonight will come back. And there'll be great things that lie ahead in the future. Oh, bless all the young Davids who sit here tonight. Many of them in obscurity, perhaps as far as the world's concerned, but longing to serve the Lord. We know, Lord, a few here tonight who even in the last week have had great dealings with thee and who've lain all on the altar for God. And Lord, some of them are 10 times better than we'll ever be. And Lord, sometimes as we stand in this pulpit, we don't even feel worthy to stand up in front of them to preach the word to them, for they could do it far better to us. But Lord, this is what you've called us to do. You've chosen us to do this, so we've got to do it. And we pray that thou wilt encourage those who mean to go through with thee this night. Oh Father, help us to get our eyes off other things and obey the Lord. And one day you'll bring our judgment out as the noonday. Bless thy word and encourage thy people, especially in Christian service. And choose yourself a man after your own heart at the crescent tonight.